earlier in this chapter, verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12, I just found myself drawn to chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, especially in light of last week's sermon as we considered our gifts and service within the church. And we come across today some phrases that, again, have often been creeping up in some of our sermons. If you would, follow with me. I read verses 3 through 5. And it says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Hey, we have several things. One, you have there talk of boasting, thinking of ourselves highly than we ought to think. There's, again, these one another phrases. There's also the talk of members in many different functions. And so these verses have been playing in my head, but today I want to focus, as it keeps coming up, the one another statement. It's a statement that I have been fascinated with for some time now, and as it relates to the Christian walk and how we are to think of one another and relate to each other in the church. And you may ask, why do we study such a phrase? Why is this important? I believe, especially if you consider a night like tonight, where we're having a fellowship afterwards, and it's going to have fun with ice cream. I mean, I haven't met too many people who don't like ice cream. There are some, and maybe that's you, but even still, we gather together in a time of fellowship. It reminds of who we are as a church. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia means a called out body. It was a church that wasn't, or a word that wasn't new for Christians, but it was new in the way it was being used. It was a political term for a called out body. They would gather together, and how they would vote? They would vote by raising of hands. And thus, an ekklesia was a congregation, a body of people for a similar purpose. You see, the Bible often speaks through pictures of the church being a body, being one, as we see here tonight, and we saw last week. In fact, I think the theme verse for tonight is found in Romans 12 and verse 5, which we already read, but it says, "We, though many, are one body in Christ." You see, not only are we considered members of one body, but in Scripture, we are instructed how we relate to one another within that body. And Hebrews chapter 10 even tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need one another. We need to be gathering and spending time together. Our current culture, though, often argues the opposite. You don't need to be together. You don't need to spend time. You don't need to fellowship. With all of our technological advances, with current cultural issues, we have a culture that makes it hard, or maybe I should say easy, for Christians to not get together. Ready-made excuses for not gathering, whether it was the pandemic, when that was a hard one, as we didn't go to church, or maybe not as much, it wasn't safe. We have a culture that often many don't go to church and says it is old, it is outdated. That was for my parents or grandparents. And technology, you don't need to go to church. It's all right here on your screen. And don't get me wrong, I love to have a live stream available. I think that is a great resource. Also, we have those who might say, you know, religiously, we don't need to gather. The church is not a building. And to that, I would agree. This building is not the church. You are the church. We are the church, Christians. And so some would say, see, church can be wherever you are, whichever Christians you're with. Or socially, we see the difficulties that church has become a matter of convenience if it fits within my schedule, if it fits with what I'm doing. In reality, though, While we understand the church is not a building and we understand it's a people, when we have technological advances, we have many things going on in our lives, we can never miss that the church is a gathering. It is a called out body of believers. Ecclesia is a gathering of individuals. In the original sense, it was a gathering of those who would vote or decide on something. A governmental term, usually, or a ruling body. When we apply it to the church as we know it, it is a group or a body of people with the same goals, the same ideas, the same membership, and we come together for a purpose. Now, in our study, we have talked about what is the purpose of man. And the purpose of the church is really the same. We gather together, just like man is, for the purpose to bring God glory. But within the church, we see even greater than that. Yes, to bring God glory, yes, to worship Him, but also in Scripture, there is a point of where we are about one another, encouraging one another, strengthening one another. How will we be successful in withstanding the pressures to end churches? The pressures to not be a Christian, I believe it comes down to phrases like we have seen in several of our sermons that come out, whether on Sunday morning and some on Sunday evening, is these one another's. We must be a people that are gathered together, a people who diligently work to minister to one another, a church that will put others before themselves. In our current series on identity and in Galatians, we have seen several of these one another phrases, but we must ask, what does it mean to be a one another Christian? As it keeps popping up, what does that mean for us? And I want to just take a few moments and look at this phrase and consider it. The first thing I want us to consider is what is meant by one another. The Greek word for what is meant by one another, the Greek word is alleleon, and it's used 100 times in the New Testament. But as we break it down further, what does it mean? Instead of looking at just the times the word is used, we have to understand how was it used. It is here that we get approximately, even though the word for one another was used 100 times, The way it is used is approximately 59 times. And 59 times we see this, and it is used as a specific command, those 59 times. Really an imperative, meaning this is something you must be doing as you do this for one another. We are actually given instructions to how specifically we relate to one another, how we should act to one another, how we should spend time, or even how we should not act. One another then could be translated as mutually or reciprocally, meaning it could be for both parties, not just one person. Now, obviously, tonight, we don't have the time to look at all 59 uses of this. The time would fail us. Maybe someday we'll do an entire series on that, but that is not in the near future. But I want us to think of some themes here. As we consider what is meant by one another, you have to see the context, and it is a command. But I want us to also see that you could look at that phrase in a positive way or a negative way in different scriptures. At times, we need a specific list of do's and don'ts. At times, we need to be told what to do. I know I'm like that. If my wife needs something from the store, you know what I usually say to her? Can you send it to me in a text? I need to get to the store, and I need to see a list that says I need unsalted butter, I need half a gallon of 2% milk, and I need dog food. Because if I don't get it, I'm going to forget one or two of those things, or I'm going to get her the salted butter instead of the unsalted butter. Thankfully, on that one, I don't know that my wife has ever bought salted butter, so I think I might be okay. But it maybe some of you are like me. You need a list. You need to be told what is good and what is not. A while back, several years ago, my wife and I would play with my brother and his wife in this game where there was instructions on how to defuse a bomb. But as you had instructions, we would each have different ones. You would play this on your phone, and my wife might have something that says, cut the red wire first. And I might have something that said, only cut the red wire if there is no yellow wire. And my brother might have had something that said, after you cut the red wire, cut nothing else or you die. I don't, you know, something like that. But I couldn't see her instructions. She couldn't see my instructions. My brother couldn't see our instructions. And we would have, as we look at this list of do's and don'ts, the only way that we were going to be successful was if we worked together, if we communicated well. You see, such a list can be seen in relationships within the church. But when God says, this is how you work together, this is how you communicate together, this is how you as a church can have a wonderful relationship together. For example, positively, 16 times we see in Scripture the phrase, love one another. We're also told to honor one another. Be like-minded towards one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Submit to one another. Exhort one another and pray for one another. And these are positive and helpful commands for the church. In fact, they're even more often than the negative ones in Scripture. How do we keep the church and our relationships moving in the right direction? And he gives us these positives. Forgive, forbear, encourage, be like-minded, honor, and all these alike. These are very real and tangible ways that you and I can be one another Christians. But also, he speaks of them negatively. Negatively, do not envy one another. Do not slander one another. Do not grumble or complain against one another. Do not lie to one another. Be careful, or you may destroy one another. These are negative commands in the sense they are saying, do not do this. These are the type of activities that will destroy churches and destroy relationships. You know, very early on, as you begin to date, as I was dating my wife, you learn there are certain things I can do that'll probably destroy our relationship. I remember one time my wife went to sit down at the dinner table at college, and I had the dumb idea, forgive my language, I'm going to pull the chair out from under her. Friends, boys listening here, especially my own, don't ever do that, all right? That'll destroy that relationship. And that is what we get here. These things that will destroy, that'll hurt the church. These negative commands are types of activities that are going to hurt relationships and hurt the church. If you remember back in the day, some of us are old enough here to remember this, the day before flash drives and emails, do you remember, church, that we had these square things with a little slide back and forth? Do you remember what they were called? The floppy disks, do you remember those? These squares, kids, they were like CDs, but a lot worse, all right? You would stick them into the computer. I remember you would have these, and you would write a paper for school, and you would type it all out, and you would either come home to finish it, you started at school, or you brought it to school to print, and you put that thing in there to be saved, and you found out somebody had been messing with that sliding metal part and they touched the film and bent it. And all of a sudden, all of your work is gone. The paper that you had been working on so hard is gone. This was the day before you could save things on the cloud and they never disappeared. You depended on this floppy disk. Everyone, I don't know anybody who never at one time lost some sort of work or paper because they were careless with a floppy disk. The same is kind of true here. As we get into Scripture, the negative is saying, look, here is some easy things for you to know how to avoid heartache and difficulties in the church. Learn from these things. And so today, where are we getting at? As we're in these verses in 3 through 5, I want us to understand then what it means to live a one another life. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 through 5, we get some principles that help us to understand this. In verse number 3, I want us to see that you need to have a true view of self. Look what it says in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. You see, we need to have a proper understanding of who we are. It goes in line with what we talked about in Galatians 6 this morning, of not boasting. And you see, often we can have a tendency to overinflate who we really are. If I leave the church, they will suffer without me. They will fall apart. Or we overinflate of what we are capable of or how important we are. And Paul is saying here in Romans, he's saying to each of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Don't put yourself up on this pedestal and thinking that you are more important, that your opinion matters more, that what you have to say deserves more attention. We need to be realistic and consider others. In football, there's been phrases or terms that people would understand if you know football. Often, the one who gets all of the attention is a quarterback. But do you know there was a movie out there called The Blind Side, and it told about what happened to Joe Theismann when he had gotten hurt. And it said what is probably the most important position in football is the left tackle. Now, I'm not that knowledgeable. Maybe somebody more knowledgeable of football and say, yeah, you're crazy. It is the quarterback. But that left tackle protected that quarterback. Protected the side that he couldn't see the rush coming at him. You see, while somebody may get all of the attention, it took an entire team for the win. It takes people working together. And such is the way of the church. We need to understand who we are, have a correct view of ourselves. It is not all about me. In verse 4 and 5, we also see that we should have a gratitude for others. In verse 4, it says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And this is very similar to really what we looked at last week as we looked in 1 Corinthians 12, now we're in Romans 12, the same type topic, realizing we are all a part of this together. We need each and every one. You cannot go about the Christian life alone. You cannot spend it without the fellowship of believers. Last week we considered more in the area of the lesser members and the greater gifts, or the lesser and the greater gifts, and the importance of all and the function in the church. And this is, though, as we're looking at it today, is more about how you need others. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ, and therefore we must also value everybody. As we continue on, though, if you see the second part of verse 5, then tells us that we need to have a commitment to one another. Individually, members one of another. We cannot function as a lone wolf. This has been my encouragement for years as I look at even modern missions. I don't think a missionary was ever meant to be alone. But missionaries, they need other Christians. They function well with others. I remember Paul in Scriptures. If you ever notice Paul, he always had others with him. Whether it was Barnabas or Silas, whether he was there with Titus or calling for John Mark, there was always others and constantly a desire to see others. Christians, we are not meant to be alone. Maybe there is a time where we're alone by necessity. And maybe even as we start something, the numbers are small. But as we consider a Christian walk, it is one that you do with others to help you and function well. Look, even as we consider verse 10, it's one of our verses. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. We have a commitment to each other. And so our challenge is to live a one another life, positively and negatively. And so even tonight, as we have our fellowship, it's all about us staying united and together as a church. They're fun, don't get me wrong. I love getting together. I love doing fun things. But there is a purpose. It's for you to grow with one another, to encourage, to be there and develop relationships, because we are all in this together. We are a family. I finish tonight by reading a portion from Dr. Larry Crabb. He says, imagine what could happen if God were to place within his people intangible nutrients that had the power to both prevent and reverse soul disease, and then told us to share these nutrients with each other in a special kind of intimate relating called connection. Imagine what could happen if that were true, if we believed it, and if we devoted ourselves to understanding what those nutrients were and how we could give them away. I envision a community of people who intentionally mingle in settings where these nutrients are passed back and forth, where I pour into you the healing resources within me and you pour into me what God has put in you, like spiritual gifts. These nutrients only nourish our own souls as we give them away for the blessings of others. In recent days, I've made a shift. I am now working toward the day when communities of God's people, ordinary Christians whose lives regularly intersect, will accomplish most of the good that we now depend on mental health professionals to provide. And they will do it by connecting with each other in ways that only the gospel makes possible. Church, I'm so glad you're here tonight, because you need one another. You need your fellow Christians, and we need to be in church. So today, as we finish today, I hope you see how important this is in our Christian walk. And even as we gather and we eat some wonderful sweet ice cream, I hope you see how beneficial this is to your growth and your Christian walk. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters in Christ, for their encouragement, for their motivation, and for their love. Lord, I can't imagine spending all time all alone. I can't imagine being trapped on an island with nobody else. But I thank you so much, Lord, that I don't have to have that. That we can have family. That we can have others who can teach us and encourage us. Others who can weep with us when we weep, that can rejoice with the good things in life. Thank you, Lord, for the songs that we can sing and praise you with smiles on our face. And even as we go for ice cream, we so thank you for the sweet fellowship and the joy that comes on our face as we spend this time together. So as we finish this evening, may we understand that we are to help one another, that there's certain things we should be doing and shouldn't. And Lord, would you grow us in our Christian family, that we become closer to each other and closer in our walk with you. For in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I don't have a song thought out. Brother Jeff, do you have one? All right.
I think we know this, but if you don't, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. That's 282 in your hymnal, and we'll just sing that. Let's all stand as we sing.